That reading from Proverbs says, "Lean not on your own understanding." So, Lord, as we come together this morning, we pray that we may learn and understand more of you, that our hearts may be opened to hear you speaking to each one of us this morning. Amen. Amen. Please do be seated. So yes, it's me this week rather than next, and something else I need to get out of the way right at the front is a spoiler. Those who, again, would have looked at the service sheet and seeing that the passage was Proverbs 31 may be disappointed because with the agreement of Nick and Ruth, I changed the reading to chapter 3, but 31 is still the passage for review, discussion in the home groups, and I'm going to touch on it a little bit later on in what I have to say this morning. And so, at the risk of sounding a bit like a school teacher on a Monday morning saying, "Let's have a test," here are three quick phrases, and I'm going to ask you to supply the final word in each of the three. First one. Red sky in the morning is the shepherd's warning. Can a leopard change his spots? And the third one, do as you would be done by. Thank you. Full marks, 100%. Those are common proverbs or wise sayings, aren't they? We say them to each other. Perhaps they can help and encourage us. Perhaps they tell us to prepare for something that's happening ahead. I mean, just this last Friday morning, Joy and I were up fairly early, and the sky was quite red. And wasn't that right on the day in which that tidal surge was expected on the coast? And I found as I looked at those three proverbs, something I'd never realised until I resorted to Google, that actually all three come from the Bible. I'm not going to ask another quiz as to which books they can come from. That's a piece of research you might want to carry out. And they're all advice about lifestyle and behaviour. And the Bible has a lot to say about lifestyle and behaviour, both in the Old Testament and the New. And this book of Proverbs, which we're looking at this morning and which Kelly read part of to us, is one of those group of books in the Bible that's referred to as the wisdom books. Job is one, Ecclesiastes is another, and there's a book in that odd section of Scripture called the Apocrypha that's actually entitled Wisdom. And they all have this common theme, which is about how to live a godly life. Probably Job is the one we're most familiar with, which talks about Job enduring a long period of patient suffering. For teaching about God's wisdom was important to the Jews. And right at the beginning of this book of Proverbs, there's a verse which says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge," or wisdom. And that teaching carries over into the New Testament. It's not just carried forward, but it's amplified and extended through the teaching of Christ. For example, the Beatitudes, Christ's lifestyle, Christ's concern, which he encourages us to have, for the poor, those who are victims of injustice. And it's also there in the writing of Paul and others. For the writer of Proverbs knew the pattern of godly life lies in living by God's word, seeking continuously to gain understanding of our Lord. So when did you last hear a sermon on Proverbs? Hands up for never. Yeah, not a book that's often preached on, and I might have found something easier. I might have found a passage that was less odd-sounding, perhaps a little bit less patronising in tone. But, as I mentioned at the beginning, we have a passage from Proverbs to study both today and for our home group in our series, The Whole of Life for Christ. So I encourage you to, if you want to follow what I'm going to say, to turn to page 637 in the Bibles, if you want to follow through what I'm going to say about this passage which Kelly read to us. I'm sorry for the preamble, but I thought it was worth saying something about Proverbs themselves. As we come to this passage, we note that there is a pattern, and that is common throughout the whole of Proverbs. In fact, it was common in those Proverbs I quoted at the beginning. Do this, and that will happen to you, good or bad. Take another proverb. A stitch in time saves nine. In other words, get on with the job of mending now. Darn those socks now, if indeed anybody still darns socks, I don't know. Otherwise, there'll be an even bigger hole. So that's the pattern of so much of the Proverbs. Do this now, and then that will happen. Secondly, and particularly this passage this morning, it's written as a father giving instruction to his son. We should see it, I think, as God speaking to us, his children. And then at the end of that passage, wisdom takes on the character of a woman. And we could have an interesting debate about how that happened. The only trouble is we're not going to, because I haven't time. But let's have a look at this passage, because there are some characteristics of wisdom, some marks of wisdom, which point towards a life modelled on Christ. And I'm going to touch on four. Love and faithfulness, as one, bracketed together. Trust, honour, and obedience. So in verse 3 we read, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Here's an instruction from the Father to the Son, from God to us, to embrace love and faithfulness, to embrace them, not just to pay lip service, but to embrace them at a superficial level, at a deep level, to allow them to be written on our heart. Love embraced in that manner is not easygoing, take it or leave it love, but a deep commitment springing from the depths of our being. Faithfulness to God, in God, keeping faith with God, whatever happens. Allowing, as the scripture says, God to write love and faithfulness on our hearts, at the centre of all we do and say. Those of you who may be familiar with the old prayer book service, at one stage at the beginning of the confession, the commandments are read out, and the congregation reply, having listened to those commandments, write all these thy laws on our hearts, we beseech thee. Again, writing on our heart. Love and faithfulness, bracketed together. Paul, picking this up later in the book of Colossians, some of which you may have studied in home group already, Paul, writing to them, says, we have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love you have for all the believers, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. So, to truth, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Again, mention of the heart being the very depth, the very seat of our emotions, thought of for so many hundreds of years as being where emotions came from, rather than the head. We're not to lean on our own understanding. something which is so easy to do, isn't it? To think, oh yeah, I've got all the answers. Or to say, well, you know, we live in a real world, we have to make rational decisions, we have to apply common sense. And of course, there's a place for our good reason. God gave us the ability to reason. There's a place for common sense. But in this passage, the Son, to whom the Father is talking, as God is talking to us, asks us to acknowledge that God is sovereign. Our centre is God, not the world, not the world's wisdom. We are to live in God's way. There was a very popular book back in the 70s called The Foolishness of God. And it went into how what God did in sending Jesus to die on our behalf was contrary to all the rational thought of the real world. God's wisdom appears foolish to man. We're left with the question, who are the wise then? Who are the unwise? Surely true wisdom is to be found as we dwell in Christ. Place our trust in Christ. Our trust there can never be misplaced, ever. Joy has a book of meditations somebody gave her for Christmas. And each of these meditations are as if God was speaking to the reader. And there was one on trust this week, and these words spoke to her and then spoke to me as well. Every time you affirm your trust in me, God, you put a coin in my treasury. Thus you build up equity in preparation for days of trouble. The writer of Proverbs, the writer of that meditation, says we are called to put our trust in God, to grow stronger the more we more we trust in him. Some I know are already struggling with what 2017 has brought, but we have a reserve of trust in God to see us through. Sometimes we say from a purely rational basis, I'll put that away for a rainy day, put that money on side. That may be good in the short term, but that rainy day will run out, money will run out. God's reserve never runs out. So, love and faithfulness to bind, to write on our hearts, trust in the Lord with all our heart, and then to honour, verse 9. Honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. The Son is reminded to honour the Lord with the best that he has. And here again is that little word, all, creeps in. We're to hold nothing back. There's no halfway. It's black and white. Either we want to honour the Lord God or not. And if we choose to honour him, we are to give him the very best, the first fruits. What part of our wealth could we be setting aside to recognise his generosity to us? Let's just pause for a short period of time to think what our first fruits are, what we can bring to him. And so we're called by God to share his riches on earth with others, but also to share in the kingdom of heaven. But there's a little twist here, because verse 10 goes on, then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Doesn't that sound a little bit like manipulation? If I do this, then God will do that. Let's look at it another way, because there's a lesson for us. if we're giving grudgingly to God, we honestly can't expect anything in return. But if we give in a way which honours God, he gives us back more than we can imagine. That's the sense of this reading here. Connoisseurs of wine may be disappointed to learn their wine racks won't be filled. But in an inexhaustible way, in a way we never understand, we receive back from God far more than we can ever give to him. Savings rates have been at a historic low for years. Sometimes interest rates rocket and savings can be very advantageous. But they never ever produce a better return than that from investing our best with God, because then surely we find the reserves are always enough, and sometimes extra. And I'm sure most of you have experienced that at work in your own lives. Perhaps that unexpected legacy that arrives when you are a bit short of cash. Something you wanted but could never afford appears miraculously in the shop window in the sales. Or even, as has happened to me, a little brown envelope from the taxman. Now, I did dread brown envelopes from the taxman. But occasionally, I've looked inside and there's a little refund. Here are verses about honouring God, and they speak strongly to each one of us. Surely this is a test for us. How are we best honouring God? And then fourthly, discipline in verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. And isn't discipline a nasty word these days? People don't like discipline. But discipline and obedience are surely two sides of the same coin. And to take a silly example, if everyone obeyed speed limits the whole time, surely speed cameras would become obsolete. But as it is, if we disobey those speed cameras, there's discipline for us, arriving in another brown envelope in terms of a fine or an invitation to go on some speed awareness course. And doesn't that sort of thing make us feel resentful? But actually, if we think about it deep down, doesn't it actually, don't we realise that it's for our good and the good of others? And surely there's the same principle here in these verses. The son is urged not to despise discipline or resent rebuke. But it brings us back to love, because the purpose of this discipline is to enable us to better return that love which God gives to us. The Lord disciplines those he loves. God disciplines us because he loves us, cares for us, cherishes us, delights in us, just as we can delight in our children and their achievements. So God delights in us. But more than that, something which the Old Testament only hints at in places, is God's knowledge that despite that discipline, we could not bear the full weight of punishment. And so here is God sending Jesus on our behalf to take away, to receive the punishment which we deserve, to remove that sin for which we could never bear the punishment. Jesus becoming the scapegoat, bearing our sin. Just as in the old book of Leviticus, there is teaching that the priest should lay his hands on a goat and pass the sins of the people onto that goat, driving the goat out of society. God placed his hands on his only son, whom he loved, to bear our sin. That's how much God delights in us, loves us. That's an insight which the writer of Proverbs could never understand. So should we not be prepared to accept some form of discipline from God? And then lastly, and very quickly, to the person of wisdom, because it leads quite nicely into the home group passage. Verses 13 to 18, which I'm not going to read out. But here we find wisdom presented as a woman. But we are blessed if we find wisdom. We gain understanding. And in a way, it's back to money. It's more profitable than silver. Better returns than gold. More precious than rubies. Wisdom to be treasured above all treasures. And I would encourage you all, whether you're members of home group or not, to go away and read that other passage, Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31. It's referenced on the bulletin. The wife of noble character. Because there is a picture of wisdom, of a woman who demonstrates it in her everyday life, in her love and faithfulness to God and to her family, in truth, in honour, and in obedience. I encourage you to read it and allow it to speak to you. And so we can see wisdom as a treasure. Hence I chose the gospel reading about those two parables, the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price. Parables which Christ tells about seeking the kingdom of God, seeking out the things that are of God, the wisdom that is God's. How to gain life in Christ in all its fullness. And at the end of that gospel reading, which Val brought to us this morning, Jesus turns round to his disciples and he puts this question. Have you understood all these things? And you can imagine the disciples saying, well, what shall we say? Perhaps a bit unsure, but they said yes. And surely, if we can answer yes to that question, we have begun to understand something about wisdom herself. Amen.